Father, we thank you again. We could meet together around your word, and we ask you to bless your word, Father. People need to be encouraged. They need to find comfort. They need to know that they have the equipment to be able to face the battles that life throws at us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd have free rein here in the minds, hearts of each believer, that your will might be done. We thank you, Lord, that the church could gather together like this. And we thank you, Lord, that you've kept us away from this virus so we could continue to worship on Sunday. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're doing the books of the Bible, and this is book number 12. And this is the book of 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians, we did 1 Corinthians 2 weeks ago. And you know the problem with the Corinthian church. Paul had established that on his second missionary journey. But they were really getting carried away with a lot of sinful craziness, and Paul had to address that in a letter that he sent to them. They received the letter, and amazingly, they corrected some of the problems that were in the church, especially some of the sexual stuff. But it seems like there was a major group there in the church at Corinth that turned against Paul with a vengeance. They questioned his authority as an apostle. They questioned his teaching methods. They even questioned his looks. I mean, it got quite personal. Titus had gone there and spent some time with the Corinthians to assess the situation and come back. He caught up with Paul, who was on his third missionary journey, and he had planned on going to Corinth. So Titus came back and gave Paul that report about what was going on in Corinth, and Paul wrote 2 Corinthians. So my title for 2 Corinthians is How to Handle Rejection. That's an ongoing problem. We've faced that all our lives. Nobody appreciates that. But here you have in the life of the Apostle Paul being rejected by a work that he established and that he prayed for, that he taught, spent a year and a half with them, and now he's being rejected by that very group. MacArthur said, Job himself echoed the same view of life in his book. Man who was born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. He says, and I suppose there hasn't been anybody who has ever lived who wouldn't echo the sentiments of Job. He says, life is just filled with trouble. Struggle, problems, hurts, pain, disappointment, disillusionment, unfulfillment, despair. And very honestly, it sometimes feels as if God is not really there. And we're going to see that in one of the little paragraphs that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, because many times in his ministry, he was down and almost out. And he relates that. The thing is, when you go back through the Bible from Genesis on through, you'll find that happening over and over and over again with the saints. The greatest example in Genesis was, of course, with Joseph, because Joseph was rejected because he was the beloved of his father, and he was given more authority than his brothers. Because of that, they rejected him to the point where they sold him into slavery, and they thought, good riddance. But it was in the will of God, and we know how that turned out. But Joseph certainly felt rejection. Psalms tells us he cried out from his very soul. It hurt him so badly. He suffered so much with that rejection. Then Moses shows up on the scene, and you know the story about Moses. As a matter of fact, when Moses was born, the babies of the Israelites were being rejected. And the order from Pharaoh was that every male child that was born was to be thrown into the Nile River. Moses miraculously was picked up by Pharaoh's daughter and brought up in Pharaoh's home the first 40 years of his life. And then he decided that he would do something about the abuse of the Israelites. That backfired on him, and he was rejected by them. He found that strange, but he had to run away. He was gone for 40 years before God called him back. And then when he brought them out of Egypt, led them, I should say, God brought them, but Moses was the leader. Just time after time after time, they were rejecting Moses. And then leaders of tribes rejected Moses. And he had to go through that with Korah, and then his own brother and sister had rejected his leadership, and he had to go through that with them. When you're talking about 2 Corinthians, you're not talking about a new phenomena as far as the history of the human race is concerned. Christ was rejected. He was rejected by his brothers. He was rejected by his nation and came onto his own, His own received him not, and ultimately he was crucified. So that's rejection. Now we come to the Apostle Paul, and God had given him some very special gifts in relation to establishing the foundation of the church. And here's one of the churches in Corinth rejecting him as an apostle. That's quite a thing. So he starts out this letter. When you're in a confrontation, how do you start this? Words are important. Paul starts out graciously. He's not gracious all the way through this because he has to be honest. He has to be straightforward. And he has to call a spade, but he starts out very graciously. Chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." And that's interesting because Paul had gone through troubles and they were going through troubles. And this is how he's expressing this, that the only comfort we can get in trouble doesn't come from us. The only comfort we can get when it comes to trouble is the comfort that comes from God. He's the source of all comfort. We should, whenever things like that happen, turn to the Word of God and see what the Word of God has to say. And Paul was laying out foundationally what the Word of God had to say in relation to the trouble that was taking place in Corinth and the trouble between him and the Corinthian believers. He calls him the Father of compassion and comfort. The Father of compassion and comfort. Your father, I'm sure many of you got to know them as you were growing up, and you knew where they stood, and you knew where the boundaries were, and however they were with you, you found that place. Well, this is God the Father. Well, God the Father is the Father of all comfort. What you can find in God the Father is comfort, and that's a great thing. Because trouble, unfortunately, resides faithfully here on the planet. If you can't be comforted, you can't comfort somebody else. If you're a basket case, you can't help out basket cases. You have to experience the comfort of God if you're going to be able to resolve the troubles of others. You see, reading through 2 Corinthians, Paul was not in trouble. The Corinthians were in trouble. But how do you handle it not to cause the Corinthians more trouble? Paul's view was it was not about Paul, it was about the Corinthians. And he was going to comfort them. So he started with this premise of laying this down. Somebody said, in times of grief and troubles, do we find significance and comfort in knowing we are being equipped to serve others for Jesus' sake? You're going to see that as we read through some of these passages. The way in which Paul was able to do that is because he had gone through such tremendous experiences and found in those experiences that God can give you comfort. And he wanted that same comfort to be given to the Corinthians. I know I've mentioned this many times, but I appreciate the Navy SEALs and what they go through and to make them what they are and to serve their country. Three great things. One is sleep deprivation. When you go without sleep day after day after day, week after week, it's taxing on your mind and on your body. Physical exhaustion, where you push and push and push and you think you can't push anymore. And then mental abuse, just being mentally abused constantly. Navy SEALs go through all that. And then on the other side of that, the ease with which they can just call it quits. Quitting is just a few steps away. Quitting can be done as simply as going to ring a bell. If you quit, you didn't lose anything. You went back to your unit, you went back to your whatever your job was. You didn't lose anything. You didn't lose any pay, didn't lose any rank. There's nothing on your record. It's so easy to quit. On top of all that abuse, it was so easy to quit. So the person who didn't quit made it. Paul didn't quit. Paul didn't give up. Paul could have said, I have churches in Galatia, the church in Ephesus is doing quite well. Could name off a whole list of churches and said, I don't need this. That's a fault that some of us have. We just kind of like, I don't need that. Just walk away from that. Well, the Apostle Paul can't walk away from that. You can't be walking away from responsibilities. You can't be walking away from authority. You've got to fulfill the calling God has placed on your life. And he did it well, and he left us a great example that we should be doing the same thing. So that's a little background of that. We're here in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. So we despaired of life itself." Of life itself. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." He's starting out slowly here, and he's bringing him down to this great access we have to God the Father to be able to pray, and that his prayers could make a difference, and that the prayers of the Corinthians could make a difference. And certainly there were those in Corinth who were on his side, those in Corinth who responded to the word of God, but the many who didn't, he said, "I want you to be informed. Are you informed?" In the world in which we live, we like to be informed. I like to be informed, but sometimes we question the information we're getting. Do you watch Fox News or do you watch CNN News? There's certainly a difference between the two. But are you getting more of an accurate description from one than the other? Or is the truth somewhere there in the middle? Or do you read more to find out, is there another angle to this? Because you want to be informed. You'd like to have the right information. It's so critical. And Paul told the Corinthians, "I want you to be informed. What's going on here? That's important." About what? About trouble. He said, "Look, we were under great pressure. We were beyond our ability to endure. We couldn't even rely on ourselves. We couldn't even trust ourselves in this situation." But he said, "There's one thing that came to mind, inspired by God. If Jesus was raised from the dead, he could turn this around. That my faith is not placed in myself, but my faith is placed in the power of God. That God has the power to bring about a change in this situation." Verse 12, he says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus." Wow, conduct. He said, "I want to talk to you about our conduct. You went through this week. What if we had a video of you going into S.W. Collins to bring back some wood that was defective that you bought there? So we had a video of you doing that. What if we had a video of you opening up something that came from UPS that you ordered from Amazon, and it was the wrong color, and it was the wrong size? What if we had a video of that? What if we had a video of you in conversation with your friends about anything? What if we had a video of that? If we took all those videos and watched those videos, we could say, that's the way they conduct themselves." Paul was talking about conduct. He was talking about, and he's going to be as he continues through this letter, his conduct in relation to their conduct. Now, he doesn't want to destroy him, but he wants them to understand. A few things he mentions in there. One is simplicity. I like simplicity. I like something easily understood. When you get up into physics and calculus, it gets a little difficult. Algebra 1 is not too bad. Somebody once said, "I was good with math, but they started putting letters in there." Simplicity was gone. I like simplicity. I don't like complicated things. Sometimes the longer it takes for somebody to describe something, the more you begin to realize he doesn't know what he's doing. Keep it simple. And then he says sincerity, being sincere. He says he boasts in that. Chapter 2, verse 17. This one hits hard. He says, "For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God. but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. He said, we are not peddling the word of God. It leads me to believe that in Corinth, there were many who were peddling the word of God. There were many who were making money off the word of God. And they weren't in it for Jesus' sake. They were in it for themselves. He said, we're not peddling the word of God. For those of us who listened to Sonny and Cher 100 years ago, and then they broke up and Cher went on her own. She sang a song, Gypsies, Tramps, and Thieves. And there was a phrase in that song that went like this, because in the song, the woman was talking about her father, who was a gypsy trying to make a living. And in the song, it goes like this. He'd preach a little gospel and sell a couple bottles of Dr. Good. Well, that's a philosophy that's been in the church for a long time by people who have come in there who are false, and they preach a little gospel and they sell a little snake oil on the side. I was talking to someone yesterday, talking about the conditions of the world and the church and all that kind of stuff. And my visitor asked, how come it's like that? And I said, well, it's like that because it's been like that for 2,000 years. The Jim Bakers of the world, it's not a new phenomenon. They've been around for 2,000 years because they've discovered that in Christianity, there's money to be made, and they're willing to do anything to make that. And that's what Paul's discussing here. He said, we're not peddling this. We're not out to make a name for ourselves. We're not out to make a profit off of you. God called us to present the gospel to you. God called us to teach the word of God to you, and that's exactly what we're doing. Sincere. Paul says, we know where we came from. We know what we went through to get here. And if they were honest about it and they looked at the man, they'd understand what a treasure they had. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of the flesh, that is, of the heart. Paul said, look, Corinthians, you are our epistle. People are studying us through you. Every one of us as Christians has the spiritual DNA of a lot of other Christians. A lot of other believers have poured into us what makes us what we are as believers today. Paul was telling them, you are what you are because of what I put into you. You are our epistles. I was a paramedic, and we were running a code. There was a nurse working with me. I couldn't get the air in. So the nurse said, just tilt the head a little bit more, Gary. So I just tilted the head a little bit more, got the air in. So he went through this thing, and I asked her, how do you know that? She replied, you taught me. Yeah, right, I remember that, yeah. Yeah, Paul told the Corinthians, you know what? I taught you. Yeah, you're giving me a hard time. You're rejecting me. I taught you. Don't you remember that? Don't you know where you are today and what you are today is because I was there with the gospel at the right time, directed by the Holy Spirit? Paul continued, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. What he did to their heart made such a difference in their life. His name was Dr. Klemperer. He's a surgeon, Bangor. He's a heart surgeon. I would say he was a young fellow because he was like in his 40s. And what he did is he cut my chest open and he cut my rib cage open and he pried it apart and he went into my heart. He took a vein out of my leg and he spliced it 3 different places in my heart. So here I am today because Dr. Klemperer did that. In other words, if I went in there, I could probably find his fingerprints somewhere. That's a strange name. I do a lot of reading, and I was directed to a book, and the book was written by a person by the surname Klemperer. I'm thinking, wow, I wonder if they're related. And this guy was Jewish-German, the guy that wrote the book. And I said, boy, I wish I'd have come across that before. I could have passed that by him, or at least impressed him with that or something. That's a good illustration of this. What kind of heart we had before we came into contact with that individual and the kind of heart we had after we spent time with that individual is not the same heart. He's telling the Corinthians, do you know what I did to your heart? Paul pled with them to acknowledge how the word of God, which he delivered to them, changed their hearts. And now you're rejecting me? If I have angina again, and I go back and they say, you're going to need another open heart surgery? Whom do you think I'm going to ask for? Dr. Klemperer. That's delicate surgery by a professional. He studied for a long, long time. Spiritually speaking, the Apostle Paul, those apostles who laid down the foundation of the church, what they communicated was the word of God, inspired every jot and tittle. And you reject those people. You can't do that. You're in trouble as a Christian. You reject the word of God as a Christian. You no longer respond to the word of God as a Christian. You're in trouble. Because you're turning away from a specialist. That's what Paul was. Chapter 3, verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not in the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Such trust. Trust means to win. Their information that was given to them came directly from God. I can't say, I have a message here and my message comes directly from God. I have an illustration. This illustration comes directly from God. Like some preachers do, my preaching's anointed and my teaching's anointed and the music's anointed and the seat's anointed and, you know, it goes on and on and on. But the apostles, that was directly from God. When you're reading 2 Corinthians, you're reading an account that comes directly from God. Now, we can take that and make applications from it. But sometimes we can get off on our application. But when you go back to the source, that's what comes from God. Paul's trying to tell the Corinthians, just like, listen, this is what the Bible says. Well, they didn't have 2 Corinthians yet, but it was. The NIV says competence. The Living Bible says qualified. Paul was saying, we have the competence. Or Paul was saying, we are qualified. Listen. If you have open heart surgery, do you want a competent person or an incompetent person? Do you want one that loses 1 out of 100 or one that loses 15 out of 100? Which one would you choose? Or do you want a qualified person? Are they qualified to do that? Like when you're watching the mechanic change the brakes on your vehicle and you ask, have you done this before? Bunch of bolts and nuts left on the floor after the tires are put back on? You're a little uncomfortable with that. Don't be uncomfortable with what Paul wrote, because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to do that. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul told them, listen, we have this ministry. You don't have this ministry. We have this ministry. You see, there were many in Corinth who were now believing we can do without him. We don't need him anymore. Maybe there was a time and he had a place and a purpose, but he no longer has a place and a purpose. Maybe there was something about 1 Corinthians that ticked him off. Or maybe there were just false teachers there. Some say it could be the Judaizers that were there, but we don't really have any evidence that it was the Judaizers. I just think people are people. And I just think that it's not hard for people to get off onto something and not realize the consequences. And that's what was taking place in 2 Corinthians. He said, we do not lose heart. Someone said the Greek term which refers to that is to cowardly surrender. In other words, the information that Titus brought back to Paul, Paul could have said, I'm done, fini. But he didn't abandon his commission because it wasn't about him. It was about them. It's a whole different way of thinking when we think it's about us instead of about others. Renounce means to turn away from. That's what they needed to do. Chapter 4, verse 7. He says, but we, again, this we thing, he and the ones that are with him, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in the body. Saying, guys in Corinth and gals in Corinth, I want to tell you something. What we have is in an earthen vessel, but not Superman or Superwoman. Not like all those characters, superheroes we read about in comic books when we were young. Paul saying, when we're cut, we bleed. If you want to try to pick some fault, you can't, because the treasure we have, it's in an earthen vessel. We are human beings bringing to you the gospel. But we are still human beings. You could say we are not angels. He says the power is not of us. The power is not of us. When people are running for office, they talk about all the greatness, all the wisdom, all the education, all the things they accomplished, all the inner strength they have. Paul said, we don't have that. What we have is not from us. What we have is from God. We're not trying to impress you with anything. He's continued. We're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. Hard-pressed. It's like, what did you go through? There was a police officer at the Capitol, and he was being jammed in the door by a bunch of hoodlums who were trying to destroy the Capitol. And you see a picture of him? You see the picture of his face? He couldn't breathe. And they were just pressing in on him. He was interviewed the other day on one of the channels. This young guy. He's a police officer. He's doing his job. And that crowd came there and did that. And he was pressed. And you could just see, he didn't know if he was going to live or he was going to die. Paul uses that same thing to discuss what he had gone through. He's saying, we've gone through some things. I didn't know if I was going to make it. I'm doing that for you. I did that for you. Well, I'm telling you the truth. This is my record. You're talking about my record. He's saying, this is my record. He gives it to him. We know that if our earthly house is destroyed, wow. Worst case scenario. One of these times we don't make it. We have a new house. How does that French joke put it? You won't recognize the house when you get there because we moved. Get a new house. I think Paul was thinking, ah, sounds good. That sounds good. He says we groan for that, verse 2. For in this we groan. I was thinking of that police officer, the noise he was making. Ah. How many times, how many situations in your life, and you just went, ugh, ugh, you groaned. We groan. This house caused us to groan. One of these days, the groaning will be over. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him. I like that. Paul saying, we are workers with him. We are the workers. He's the foreman. He's in charge. He tells us what to do. He tells us where to go. Tells us how to do it. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Please. I heard an employer earnestly begging, pleading with an employee to do something for him. Please. I'm thinking, wow, you shouldn't have to do that. You shouldn't have to beg an employee to do something. But Paul was begging them, please, please don't do that. Don't receive that in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Now here's how he does it. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering. There's a whole list there. That's a job description. Job description. Here's a job description. Patience, check. Tribulations, check. Needs, check. Distresses, check. Stripes, check. Imprisonments, check. Wars, that's tumults, that's wars. You ever been in a few wars? Check. Labors, check. Sleeplessness, check. Fastings, check. I've been there. I was talking to my brother the other day. He was talking about the fact he has full disability from the military. I said, well, I want to tell you something. I said, you deserve it. I'm thinking to myself, he was 19 years old, and they dropped him off the DMZ. They deserve to pay him full disability because he lost a big chunk of his shoulder. Shouldn't have been there. We shouldn't have been there. But they were there. They deserve it. Paul talked about wars. He talked about what he went through in order for the gospel to come to Corinth. He talked about the beatings he had gone through over the years for the gospel to come to Corinth. He talked about the sincerity that was in his heart for the Christians at Corinth. I would say, standing back here and looking at them, what's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you people? What's the problem here? You might discover that later on, chapter 6, verse 14. Here's what he says. I think it might give us a glimpse of what Paul's thinking. He says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, could there be something here? For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Could there be something here? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What's Paul saying? He's saying, you know what? In Corinth, you got to get away from those people. The people causing trouble, the people saying these things, you got to make a break with those people. For the sake of the gospel, there has to be a separation between darkness and light. There has to be a separation between what's right and what's wrong. It's not rocket science. Is it right or is it wrong? Is there a basis for this? Is there not a basis for this? That's what Paul is saying. The problem could only be resolved by the separation of the troublemakers. This is the thread that runs throughout the book of 2 Corinthians. It talked about fellowship. Fellowship. What does that mean, fellowship? Fellowship in what's right, not fellowship in what's wrong. Fellowship in supporting the work, not in fellowship what's going to tear down the work. Fellowship in what's going to improve the work, not fellowship in what's going to destroy the work. It's not complicated. It's really very simple. Chapter 10, verse 1. And again, these are the words that he uses. Now I, Paul, myself am what? Pleading. Please. With you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He says, you know, we're going to have a fight. There will be a confrontation. You're saying now? He won't be that way when he's actually here. He's brave because of the distance between us. As he writes this letter, his words don't have much meaning. Paul assures them he will not back down when he is actually in their presence. He is going to continue to take a stand against disobedience to the word of God. I'm going to stand. Thank God for the people over the years who've taken a stand against that stuff. Thank God for the people when they came to where two roads diverge in yellow wood. They took the right one. They didn't go with the other crowd. Where'd the other crowd go? That's another study we don't have time for. Chapter 10. This is how bad it was. Verse 7. Two people in a fight in a parking lot. They both have knives. And you have your concealed weapon. There's one ugly looking one that's got scars on his face. So you pull out your concealed weapon, you shoot him. He was the good guy. The other one was the bad guy. How do you know? Well, you made a decision by observation. Is that good to make a decision by observation? Is that how you judge things? Is that how you judge people? Verse 7, Paul says, do not look at things according to the outward appearance. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. He could say, you're cutting up like this, and you're talking about me like this, and you're judging by appearance, and I belong to Christ, and you belong to Christ. How can this be? How can this be possible? Is Christ divided? Verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. make it a little simpler. He's saying, the Lord didn't give you the authority. The Lord gave me the authority. You're not the teacher. You're the student. I'm the teacher. I'm sorry about that, but you're not a teacher. I'm the teacher. That happens all the time in classrooms. The fourth grade teacher steps into the classroom and has to set down the law that junior's not the teacher. She is the teacher. Junior is not going to tell her when they can go out and when they can leave school. She's going to tell her students that. Let's lay down the parameters here. Verse 9. Lest I seem to terrify you by letters, for his letter, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. We can't stand him. He comes across so strong with his letters, but when he's here, he's like Mr. Wimp. It's a personal attack from these people. Verse 11, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. You're going to find out that my letters and my vocabulary when I'm there will match. I'm not going to change what I'm saying and what I'm teaching and who I am by being there as compared to being away from there and sending a letter. He says edification and not destruction. He's saying, people, I'm not trying to hurt you. People, I'm not trying to destroy you. People, I'm trying to educate you. I'm trying to bring you along. I'm trying to get you to focus on what's important and what's not important. I'm trying to get you to realize the pit that you've dug for yourselves. The ones who are going to be hurt in this, Corinthians, are you, not me. Paul is fine. They were the ones in trouble. I always have to remember that. Then he closes in chapter 13. How you start a letter and the information you put in the letter and how you end the letter. I was taught at Bible college, it's to get off the ground with a message. That's so important, to get off the ground. And then the important thing is how you land it. It's not so much the stuff in between. It's how you get off and how you land. Because if you lose them when you're starting, you've lost them. And if you don't end well, they'll say, what was that all about? Chapter 13, to the Corinthians, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Wait a second. Church in Corinth. Not the pagans in Corinth. Not the Jews in Corinth. Church in Corinth. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you're saved. Wow. Wow. Paul was questioning whether some that were causing trouble in Corinth were not even saved. Don't do that. He can do that. You can't do that. You can question that in your mind, but don't put it on paper because you can't judge that. But Paul was questioning that. He says, test yourselves. How do you test yourself? People had diabetes. They used to have to stick their finger once a day or twice a day or number of times, and now they have a thing that you can hook on and do that electronically. Testing to see where the sugar is up or down. Test yourself to see whether or not you're safe. How do you test yourself to see whether or not you're safe? Well, there are things like, what do you think of Christ? Who is he? What did he come here for? What did he do? What about the Word of God? Is it the final authority? Or is it how you feel at the time? What about the Holy Spirit? Is he a person? Is he active? Is he involved in your life? Have you been convicted of any sin? Have you had victory over any sin? How long have you been a Christian? And what kind of growth has been in your life since you were saved? Are you an asset or are you a liability? Test yourself. Stick it in there. It hurts to test yourself. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Question mark. Do you not know that? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Paul said, I want you to know something. They're not the real thing. I'm the real thing. And you know what? Paul was the real thing. Does this letter, like all the books, this is our 12th book, does this letter have a message for you? Now, I know you might be thinking, it's about Peter St. John, and I'm trying to hit Peter because he's off the wall. That's not going to work. No, you got to say, is this message for me? What did I get out of this message? What am I leaving with from this message here today, from the Word of God? I had a few goofy little illustrations there. You can erase that. But what do I get from the Word of God when I leave here today? What changes am I going to make to ensure that I'm not a hindrance to the gospel? And what support am I going to give for the work that God's established? Somebody asked me the other day, said, how's the church doing? I said, well, what do you mean? So how's the church doing financially? I said, great. We're doing great financially. Not a problem. Nice to say that, right? Say, no, we're $30,000 in debt, and I have no idea how we're going to pay that off. Never had that problem. How's the church doing? Can I help? That's what that person was asking. And you know what? That individual could help a lot financially. You think I should have said, we're broke? No, didn't say that. So we're doing great. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody said, how's the church doing? You'd say, what are you talking about? Well, not talking about spiritually. How's the church doing spiritually? Great. Let me tell you some stories. Let me tell you about those people who are witnessing and those people who are growing. Those people who are bringing up their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me tell you the changes that have come about in the lives of some of these individuals. And I'd be like, it doesn't get better than that. So you leave here today. Here's the question. Does this letter have a message for you? It's a bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for truth. Your word is true. There are letters that are hard. 2 Corinthians is a very difficult letter. It would take a lot more than just a few minutes here on Sunday to go through it all, explain it all. But Father, we might take the time to read it with an open mind and an open heart and let you do the work that's necessary in our lives. We pray that and we ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.